Good to be here this morning. We are studying the book of Galatians, and we are in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians, of course, is a much shorter book than what we've been used to, going through 1st and 2nd Corinthians, but it is comparable to the book of Romans. You can tell it is just a typical Pauline teaching that you see within Galatians. It compares a lot to Romans and a little bit to Ephesians, but particularly the book of Romans. Justification is something that he talks about a lot. And, of course, we know that being the theme of the book of Romans. And so a little shorter book, but filled with good things that we need to know. So we'll get studying that in just a minute. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in a word of prayer, and we'll get started. Righteous Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for another day that you have blessed us with. We are certainly thankful for every day that you give us. We pray that we'll not take life for granted, but always appreciate what we have. We're thankful for the good lives that you have blessed us with. We're thankful to have been born into this country, those of us who were, and that we are blessed with rich freedom that other people in different places around the world simply do not have. We pray that we'll not take that for granted, but that we'll use the freedom that we have in this country in ways that will bring you glory. Help us, Heavenly Father, to study your word on a regular basis. We are thankful that we're able to come together times like this and study together, and we pray that we'll take full advantage of all the assemblies that we have, that we'll attend each and every assembly, and as a result of that, we'll grow in the faith. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll continue to bless this local group, help us to always strive to do better, to reach our full potential as a collective group and as individual Christians. We pray that we'll always do what we can to grow in the faith. We're thankful for all the opportunities that this congregation affords us. We're thankful for the elders and for the deacons and for each and every member that we have. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll continue to bless us and help us to grow. We know that it is difficult to spread the word and to get individuals to listen attentively and to finally respond to the gospel of Christ. But we pray that we might have patience and that we might have diligence and that we'll continue to sow the seed so that some might be saved. Bless us here today as we worship you. We pray that our minds will be in the right place, that we'll worship you in spirit and in truth, and that all that we do will be pleasing to you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right. Book of Galatians, and we've gotten through the section of chapter 2 where Paul had to confront Peter to his face. And, of course, involved in that was Barnabas and all of the Jews there who got carried away with the example that Peter set forth. And so we learn a lot, we learn a lot from that situation. We've talked about some of the practical points there. But then beginning at verse 15, we see again, you might have in your Bible, depending on what Bible you have or translation or whatever, they're all, of course, put together by man, the different translations. So mine has the caption, justified by faith, right before verse 15. And that pretty well summarizes the closing section of Galatians chapter 2. And so again, we see Paul, just like in the book of Romans, dealing with the idea of justification, and that was really the primary error that Peter and Barnabas and the others, especially the Judaizing teachers that came from James, whenever that transpired, that was their biggest problem. They're basically denying God's plan of salvation. And so remember, that was all just sort of an example that Paul was bringing up as he's writing to the Galatians because it fit their problem. They allowed Judaizing teachers to persuade them to go in a direction that was really a denial of God's plan of salvation. So when it comes down to error, it doesn't get much worse than that. Like, what's more fundamental than God's plan of salvation, than God's scheme of redemption? And so if you get off on that point, you're in big trouble. And that's where the Galatians were headed, because they allowed these Judaizing teachers to have their way with them. And so he continues along those lines. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. And so we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. And we covered that in, I think, the next few verses. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too will be found to be sinners. Is Christ then a servant of sin? And I don't really like the ESV translation there. Most translations will use the word minister. Is Christ a minister of sin? Some, I think the NIV, if you use that, even says, will Christ be a promoter? Is he a promoter of sin? And that's really getting to what Paul is getting to there. If they in Christ are to be found sinners. Now, again, the idea of if we too will be found sinners, contextually, he just described the fact that you can't be justified by the law. So obviously, if you, like the Judaizing teachers were trying to do, if they were attempting to keep the law and demand that other people do it, then they're trying to be justified by the law. Where would that lead them? They would be found sinners. Now, can Christ take the blame for that? No, it's not wouldn't be Christ's fault for that. And that's why Paul in verse 18, he says, for if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. It's the Judaizing teachers. Of course, he's using himself as an example there, but he wasn't a Judaizing teacher. And so he wasn't tearing down or rebuilding what he tore down. But if he were, then he would be found a sinner. If he tried to be justified by the law, he would be found a sinner. And he's just saying that because that is the place, again, where the brethren in Galatia are at. That's where they've been led to. Excuse me. So he says, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. And so now he's just putting it into perspective there, that Paul, certainly he was, again, not a Judaizer, and he wasn't trying to bind that at all. Instead, the very opposite, Paul realized, he understood that through the law, that the law can't justify. And a lot of that is kind of similar, again, to what Paul described in Romans chapter 7. In fact, that's kind of a complex place as well, but keep your finger there. And you remember that difficult language that Paul described in Romans 7, or that Paul used in Romans 7. But the overall message is pretty clear there. He begins to, down at about verse 14 or so, I think it is, verse 15 maybe. He says, for I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out, and so on. So that, you know, very difficult language. But he's describing in that section how useless it is to try to be justified by the law. And he used to do that, and it ended in frustration. Because what have we said about the law many, many times? You heard me say it over and over. What does the law demand in order to be saved under it? Perfection. So Paul is just describing that. He's describing Saul of Tarsus in Romans chapter 7, not Paul the apostle. He's looking back, the time that he was under the law, and it would just lead to frustration. And that's the only thing it could lead to. And that is similar to what he is teaching in Galatians chapter 2. The law cannot justify. It wasn't meant to justify. That's not the purpose of law. Law is meant to expose. And then to, of course, set forth the consequences of breaking the law. But law in itself was never meant to justify. It's sort of the unique, it points to the unique power of the gospel. Because the gospel is law, isn't it? But it's a very special law and one of a kind, of course. Because within the boundaries of the gospel is the grace of God, the blood of Christ, and all of that. So the gospel is law. But through obedience to that law, perfection isn't demanded because of the blood of Christ and because of the grace of God and mercy that's all through it. But just in general, generally speaking, laws of the land and laws that we have are the law itself is meant to guide people, give some direction, but also then to measure out punishment for those who break the law. But once law is broken, the only thing that can help is mercy, is grace. And of course, spiritually, that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Go ahead, Dwayne. Yeah. No, you're going back to Romans. I'm saying that's what you're talking about, Romans. Yeah, no, he is not, in my estimation, that's not what he's talking about there. And that, now, I didn't really mean to open up a can of worms with Romans 7, but that is how a lot of commentators and even brethren interpret Romans 7. But I think I can prove rather quick, I think I turned away from it. But back over in Romans 7, if you notice how that whole thing starts off, remember I said that he's talking about Saul from Tarsus? Because at verse 14, he says, "For we know that the law is spiritual." And then he says, "But I am of the flesh, sold under sin." No, Paul was never sold under sin as a Christian. As Apostle Paul, he wasn't sold under sin. How many of you as Christians are sold under sin? None of you. Unless you're living a double life and you're out there living in sin. If you're living in sin, you're sold under sin. But what happens when you obey the gospel? To everyone who obeys the gospel. Huh? They're cleansed, your sins are washed away, and you're set free. And that goes back to Romans chapter 6. In Romans, Paul emphasized that when we obey the gospel, we died to sin and we were set free. How can you be free from sin and sold to sin at the same time? You can't be. So that tells me that Paul's doing, the language is difficult in Romans 7. There's no doubt about that. But he's dealing with something else. Now, a lot of people look at Romans 7 and they think Paul is dealing with that struggle because that struggle is real. We all struggle with sin, don't we? And the flesh, you know, I mean, we do. And so people automatically think that's what Paul is describing in Romans 7. But the context just doesn't bear that out. He's just giving an example of individuals trying to be justified under the law. It leads to frustration. It leads to disappointment. It leads to failure because the law can't justify. See? And that's why when Paul gets to Romans chapter 8, the entire tone of the passage changes. In Romans 7, it's, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Then right when he gets to chapter 8, it's, "Now there's no condemnation in Christ." And that's where he is saying, that's where we want to be, in Christ, because we're not under the law. We're not justified by the law. We're set free in Christ. Well, that is somewhat connected to Galatians chapter 2 because it's really the same points that are being made. That these Judaizing teachers are demanding that you keep the law. That, again, is just going to lead to disappointment and failure because that's all it can do. And so instead, we need to realize that we are justified by faith and obedient faith in Christ. And that's really God's plan of salvation. And if you turn back over to Galatians chapter 2, this is what Paul gets to in this context. Verse 19, he says, "For through the law I died to the law." That reminds you of Romans 7 at about verse 4, doesn't it? That we are dead to the law. And so he goes on to say, "So that I might live to God." Well, when did Paul start living for God? When did he become alive? When he obeyed the gospel. That's right. That's right. He wasn't made alive by the keeping of the law, by the works of the law. It was when he realized that the law couldn't help him. And he obeyed the gospel of Christ, and he was made alive. And that's the same time that we were made alive. And he'll go on to point out that is the same time that all of these brethren that he's writing to now, all the Galatians, were made alive. They just have forgotten that. It's puzzling that they allowed themselves to forget that. But they've forgotten that. They allowed these Judaizing teachers to think they need the law when they were justified by faith. And so he's going to get to that in chapter 3. But then comes verse 20. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ." As he thinks about being alive to God, he says, "I was crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And so one of the great passages in the Bible, they call it a surrender passage, of course, and we've preached on it and you've studied it over and over. And it's a powerful, powerful verse in the Bible where it's one of Paul's favorite ways of truth that he identifies over and over again. The idea of being crucified. We have to be crucified with Christ. And there are various places, I think in Romans chapter 6, I told you there's a lot of connection between Romans and Galatians. But in Romans chapter 6 and at verse 6, he says, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." So the crucifying of the old man, that old man, by the way, it was Paul, it was the old Paul, the old man, who tried to be justified by the law. That man had been crucified. But all of us, the flesh has to be crucified. The old man has to be crucified. You go back over to even the book of Galatians, and Paul there often used that language. Look at in chapter 5 at verse 24. He says, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." So you see how he brings this up often. In Galatians chapter 6 at verse 14, but far be it from me to boast except for in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So it's one of Paul's favorite things to refer to. And sometimes he may not use the word crucifixion, but the idea of dying. That old man has to die so we can become new creatures in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And that's what we need. But how does all of that come? It doesn't come by the deeds of the law. It doesn't come by being circumcised. It doesn't come by keeping the law of Moses. It comes by our faith in Jesus Christ. Again, an obedient faith, but it comes by our faith in Christ. And that's what they needed to get back to and start thinking again. Start realizing, not the law at all. You weren't justified by the law. And the puzzling thing again is that for the most part, he's writing here, this is Gentile church or churches in Galatia. And so how they allowed these Jews to come in, these Judaizers, and convince them to give up the idea of justification by faith and start to believe we have to keep the law is really amazing. And it puzzled Paul. Remember he was amazed that they had been so soon removed. He'll use that kind of language again when we get to chapter 3. But again, over in verse 20 of Galatians chapter 2, all the practical things in there. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. We allow, that's, again, that's, they call that the surrender passage, because it's the idea that Christ is in control now. Not from the standpoint of overriding our will, but we voluntarily allow Christ and the Word of God to guide us and direct us and dictate how we're going to live our life. Because the old man has been crucified. If you haven't crucified the old man, you don't do that. It's still all about you. You do what you want to do, what pleases you. But the real Christian doesn't do that. Puts God first, and he lives the way Jesus wants him to live because he's been crucified. And now his life consists of Christ living in him. By the way, just in passing, you know, all the confusion that comes up about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And most people believe that that has to be a personal indwelling of the Spirit in us. And I've even heard brethren argue that. And the thing, it's so clear. The Bible clearly says that the Holy Spirit is in us. Right, but doesn't it say that Christ is in us too? And there isn't anybody, so far as I know, I don't remember ever reading after anybody who, any scholar, any preacher in denominational churches or anybody who would ever suggest that Jesus is literally in us and dwells in us apart from the Word of God. I've never heard that. And it's amazing because the Bible is just as clear that Christ is in us as it is that the Holy Spirit is in us. And if you figure out how Christ dwells in us, then you might figure out how the Holy Spirit dwells in us. But that's a study for a different time. But you do, that the language is right there in verse 20. Paul is saying, I live by the faith of the Son of God. He says, in the life that I now live, I live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what made our justification possible. It's that Jesus died on the cross. That's the heart of the gospel. And so we can be justified because Jesus loved us so much. He gave himself for us. What does that have to do with the law? Nothing. So they need to give that up. Now watch, he brings that up because in verse 21 he says, I do not, just talking about his own preaching, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. And that's what he brought up, the idea that Jesus loved us so much, he died for us. That made our justification possible. If these Judaizing teachers want to hang on to the fact that they need the law in order to be saved, or if the brethren at Galatian want to hang on to this idea that, well, now maybe I need to keep the law. What they're saying, in effect, is Jesus died in vain. Jesus died for no reason at all. Because we're not justified by that. We're justified by keeping the law. No. And Paul says, I'd never preach that. That would nullify the grace of God. See, and so now, all of this language, and I think I pointed this out before, and it's true with the book of Romans, but it's clear here and in many passages in Galatians, we just have to understand that Paul is dealing indeed with the law of Moses, with the deeds of the law. Because this language is used over and over by faith-only people to think that it has to do with any kind of obedience, anything we do, that if we say we have to do anything, well, then we're guilty. We're violating Paul's teaching here. But Paul is talking about something specific deeds of the law, works of the law. He is not just referring to obedience. We know we have to obey to be saved. There's no question about that. And so there's nothing in this context that would change that at all. But we understand that we are saved because Jesus died on the cross and was willing to die on the cross. We don't want to teach anything or believe anything that will nullify that great truth. Again, it's the heart of the gospel. All right. Any questions about chapter 2? Any questions at all about chapter 2? And so we get right into chapter 3 then, and you know, we understand he's just continuing. The chapter breaks are put in by men, and so now he's dealing again with, my caption says, by faith or by works of the law. Because that gets to a question that Paul is about to ask to try to put things in perspective with regard to the Galatians. But he starts off in an interesting way. He says, oh, foolish Galatians. Is he calling them dumb? No. Though that word foolish, it is used in some ways, it can refer to being stupid. I mean, that's just a fact. That's how the Greek word. But he's not saying that here. Sometimes very smart people do dumb things. Like, y'all are very smart. Have you ever done anything stupid? We all do, don't we? And so that's just the way it is. And these Galatians, there's no evidence that they're not intelligent. They're probably very intelligent individuals. But in what they allowed the Judaizing teachers to do, they were acting very foolishly. Amazingly so. Surprisingly so. And in fact, Paul says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? And that's kind of an interesting word that Paul uses there. And the Greek word there basically means to mislead by an evil eye. And it points to what Greeks, they kind of were superstitious. And they believed that some people had the power to mislead people with an evil eye, a stare, and then with some fake words of flattery. They could, like, you know, lay their eyes on you and then flatter you a little bit, and they could basically put you under a spell. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Now, did Paul believe that these Galatians were put under a spell? No. He's not indicating that at all. But what he is saying is, I can't believe that you all have been led down this path. It is like you've been put under a spell. That's what it seems like. That you're so quickly removed and you've given up justification by faith, and they're causing you to believe you have to keep the law. And do you remember who was their original teacher? Some unskilled fella who just was dabbling in teaching. Who taught the Galatians? Paul was their teacher. Like, he knew a little something about justification and about God's plan of salvation. The point of it is, they had as good as a teacher that they could ever have. Like, you think if Paul was here and came walking in here and began to address you, that you might pay attention? Right. I mean, he's not only a very intelligent, but an apostle of Christ filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized with the Holy Spirit. He kind of knows what he's talking about. He was their teacher. And still, almost effortlessly, the Judaizing teachers were able to come in and start leading them astray. And Paul says, it's like you've been bewitched. Who has bewitched you? Someone cast an evil eye on you or something and caused you to be charmed? That's the idea behind it. And Paul's just amazed at that. And he even goes on to say, it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. He could say that because he's the one who portrayed Christ as such. You go back to the book of Acts, and in Acts 13 and 14, that's when Paul was on his first missionary journey. And you remember, that's when he went to Antioch, Pisidia, and all those places that were in there, Iconium and where else? Lystra, Derbe, those places. Those are the churches of Galatia. Those are the area. That's Galatia, southern Galatia. And most people believe that's who he's writing to. We won't even discuss. Some think it was northern Galatia. I think I talked about that in the introduction. That didn't make much sense. Those were the churches there that's under consideration here. He's writing to the churches of Galatia. And so you go back and read those chapters. We don't have time to do it now, but go back and read Acts 13 and 14. See what Paul preached. He began, remember, by going into the synagogue and preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified and spelled it all out for them. And the Jews were upset when the Gentiles started to listen a little bit. They got jealous and started to contradict Paul and this and that. So he kicked the dust off his feet and went to the Gentiles. And what did he preach? The same thing. Jesus Christ crucified. He preached the resurrection. You go back in those chapters, you see him over and over talking about the fact that Jesus has been raised. Sermons that are much like the sermon in Acts chapter 2. Jesus has been raised. There in Acts chapter 14, and we don't have time to, you know, obviously read Acts 13 and 14, but he preached the same thing everywhere he went. And Acts 14 at verse 21, it says, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith." What's the faith? The gospel. But notice it says here he preached the gospel to them. You think he preached something different at Derbe than he did at Lystra or Iconium or Antioch? No, he preached the same thing. He preached the gospel. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I know you know it, but 1 Corinthians chapter 15, just to put in perspective, this gospel, he preached the gospel. What's the gospel? What's the gospel? He says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered unto you first of importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins." That's the gospel. That's what he preached to the churches of Galatia. Christ died for you. He died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. That's the gospel. So the point of it all is Paul went in to these people and preached to them the gospel of Christ. Jesus is the Son of God, and that he died on the cross for your sins. He was buried, and by the power of God, he was raised from the dead. And they heard all of that, and it led them to believe and to be baptized, and they became Christians. And so they were justified by faith. And so in our passage in Galatians, Paul just kind of reminding them of all of that, how that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. And he knew it because he's the one who did it. He knew they heard the truth because he's the one that preached it to them. And now just like that, all of a sudden, they've left all of that and they're starting to think, oh, we have to be circumcised. We have to keep the law. And he's just saying, who in the world has bewitched you to come to that conclusion? So then verse 2, he tries to expose how they've been misled by just a simple question. He says, "Let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" The hearing, the King James says, the hearing of faith. That's obviously referring to the gospel of Christ. And it's an easy enough question, isn't it? Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law, by the deeds of the law, or by the hearing of faith? They would know immediately. It wasn't by the works of the law. These are Gentiles. They didn't know anything about the works of the law, the deeds of the law. And yet they had the Spirit. Probably in this context, a miraculous measure of the Spirit is under consideration. It wouldn't matter that much. I mean, like, we receive the Holy Spirit when we obey the gospel of Christ. Romans chapter 8 talks about that. But most believe that the thing that would really be emphasized is a miraculous measure of it. Because the churches in Galatia then, they would have not only an ordinary measure of the Spirit, but they would have miraculous power, just like the church at Corinth and all that. Paul was there. He taught them. No doubt he laid hands on them and all of that. So they would have that. But how did it come? Through the gospel or through the law? Through the gospel. I don't think they would even hesitate in knowing the answer to that question. But they've been bewitched, and so they're not thinking straight. So, yeah. Right. Yeah.
And so they knew. And, you know, it wasn't they were like, you said, stupid. Well, maybe I thought,
yeah.
If I did that, of course, you know, well, that was a stupid thing for me to do.
Right. Yeah. Well, especially that's a. And that's a good illustration because, I mean, what? I mean, you could see a police officer say, now, who bewitched you? Think you could just run through this sign. And, I mean, it'd be foolish, wouldn't it? And so you just wonder now why. And now, again, we all do things that it might seem like sometimes we've been put under a spell somehow. And listen, the world and sin and that sort of thing can cause us to act like we're under a spell. Like I've often talked about, you know, the Bible says be sober. And sometimes people act drunk. They haven't actually drunk anything, but the world sometimes does things to our thinking. But this has to do with false teachers. And listen, sometimes, it goes back, we've talked about it, but sometimes false teachers can put people under a spell figuratively. Like, you know, we're not talking literally. Like, and Paul wasn't trying to excuse the accountability of the Galatians. They weren't actually put under a spell. But sometimes you can sure act like it. And I can tell you right now firsthand, I've talked with individuals and even brethren at times that I don't know that I was thinking at the time, but I'd probably look back and think, I believe they might have been put under a spell or something. What in the world were they talking about? But that's where the Galatians were. And he's amazed at it. So he's trying to get them, just think about it. You have the Spirit, probably even a miraculous measure of the Spirit. Is that because you were keeping the law of Moses? You can just picture them shaking their head. No. That came because we obeyed the gospel. That came by the hearing of faith. And, of course, they would be right with that. So he says, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? And he's referring with the law of Moses to the fleshly works and deeds that were just a part of the law of Moses, the ceremonial things and all of that, that were a part of the law of Moses. And by the way, if you were going to keep one aspect of the law of Moses, how much of it did you have to keep? Everything. Not just being circumcised, but everything that the law demanded. And so he's asking, you know then, you received the Spirit by the gospel, you begun with the Spirit and following the Spirit. Have you now been convinced that if you're going to be perfected and come to completion, you're going to do that by these fleshly deeds of the law? And you can just see them shaking their head. No, that didn't make sense. And that's what Paul wants them to see. Now, I don't know in reality how they received this epistle, you know. Maybe some of them shook their head this way because, after all, they kind of been bewitched. But you would hope that, listen to this, they're all thinking together, no, that can't be. Like he could really close the epistle, right? He should have been able to close the epistle right here. And they should have been convinced, we need to put these Judaizing teachers away from us because we're not justified by the law but by the hearing of faith. But of course, Paul continues to write. So we'll pick up there next week.